I like the comparison of the of what this world offers you in the forms of religion, and comparing that to prison versus what grace will do for you. The message of God's grace will free you from the bondage that a law service will bring you under. And that's exactly what was being shown when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 23. And He said, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In other words, He's saying, how often I've preached this gospel of grace, and I would have gathered my children under the preciousness of this gospel, but yet you wouldn't turn them loose. That law, that the Pharisaical law, it wouldn't turn them. They wouldn't allow them to enter in. They kept them contained in the prison that they were in. I tell you, by God's grace, we need to pray in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that more of His dear children would be released from that bondage and would come under the blessings of the grace, of the knowledge of grace that He has given us here in this world. I want to read this morning from Colossians chapter 3. If you have your scriptures with you and want to read along with me, I want to read the first 7 verses of Colossians chapter 3. As I read these to you, I forgot to mention Brother Brad and his family. Brother Brad is filling in at Faith Church over in Tocoa today. And I talked to Brother Brad this morning, as I do on many Sunday mornings, and the Lord had directed his mind along the same lines as where my mind was this morning. And then I talked to my daddy shortly, shortly before that, and they've been able to attend the past couple of days the services down at Hebron Church in Garfield. And he said, "Brother Charles Chapman preached last night from the book of Colossians." And I said, "Well, maybe the Lord's hand is in the matter on me trying to speak from it this morning." It's always encouraging to know that that your mind is along the same lines as others. And I want to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians this morning. The scripture says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." The Apostle Paul here in his letter to the church at Colossae is using a method in his speaking unto the church at Colossae that we still try to implement in the gospel ministry and that you'll find used throughout the Word of God. And that is that he's mentioned doctrine and duty in the same portion of the verses of Scripture. It's important for us to do as the Apostle Paul said unto the young minister Timothy, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we know the difference between the doctrinal portions of the message and the duty portions of the message. That's our job as students of the Scriptures, to be able to discern when is the Lord telling us about a doctrinal point of something that He has done for us, and when is He encouraging us to do something. And if you'll know, as we open the Scriptures this morning, you can't always just take a portion of Scripture and try to let it float and let it stand in and of itself. You have to use the rest of the Bible to be able to define what the Scriptures are teaching us. So what is the doctrinal point that the Apostle Paul is making here in these verses that I've read to you? He mentions 2 different ones. He mentions one thing about being risen with Christ. He not only mentions being risen with Christ, he also mentions where Christ is today. Those aren't the only 2. He also mentions about being dead in Christ. All of these are doctrinal points that the Apostle Paul is establishing with the church at Colossae. He says, if you be risen with Christ. Usually when you see the word "if" in Scriptures, it's usually laying out a condition for the child of God to fulfill. If you'll remember from the prophecy of Isaiah, I quote it all the time because it's something that the people of God need to remember here in this world. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. That's just as true today as it was when the prophet Isaiah spoke it. And it's saying a condition has to be met in order for you to eat the good of the land. You've got to be willing and obedient. You've got to do what the Lord tells you to do. But every time the word "if" is used in Scripture, it's not used in the form of a condition. He's not telling you here that there's something that you need to do in order to be risen with Christ. Because those that are risen with Christ didn't do it in and of themselves. There's nothing that they could have done to become risen with Him. He's telling you to consider your state with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're risen with Him, in other words, if He paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary, if He went into your grave as your representative Savior, and if He arose as your representative as having paid for your sins and given you a life in Christ, you're risen with Christ. He's not telling us to get risen with Christ. He's not telling you, you got to get up with Jesus. You've got to come out of that grave. I tell you, there's a lot of people who would stand before God's dear children and would cry the message. You've got to do it. You've got to get out of the grave. I tell you, child of grace, today, if you have a burning love in your loins for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you've already risen with Him and your hope is in Him and you should trust in them. He says, consider your state and set your affection on where your state is. If the Lord would be with us for the time remaining this morning, I want to focus on living in this life as we are in Christ. Living in this life as we are in Christ. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You ever notice that every time that you see the reference to the Lord paying for our sins on the cross at Calvary and what He's doing in heaven today, it says that He's sitting. It says that He's sitting. You know, whenever we read about things that the Lord is actively doing in heaven today, we read scriptures like, for we have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He says, wherefore He's able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, and He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's some things that the Lord is actively doing in heaven today. He's our intercessor. He's the one that our prayers filter through to the Almighty God. He's the one that we pray unto, that the Lord would be our mediator between God and man whenever we pray unto Him. He's actively listening to our prayers. He's actively doing that. But when it comes to the work on the cross at Calvary, and when it comes to the atonement for the sins of His people, the Scripture says that He's sitting down. And you say, how could He sit in the midst of such an important work? He's not sitting in the midst of such an important work. He's sitting, symbolizing that the work has already been done. He's already completed it, and there's nothing else left to do. I tell you, I wish I could say the same thing for myself whenever I still, you know, feel like I've completed things. You know, it doesn't matter how much we try to get done here in this world. We're never done. We're never done. I cut my grass yesterday. It took me natural born all day long from the stuff tearing up and from this phone call coming in and having to stop and having to get off and move toys out of the way and so on and so forth. I told Alice, I said, there's no more. I needed to get in the garden. I needed to do other stuff yesterday, but I spent all day long trying to get that done. So I've got to continually work. And when you think about the priest service in the Old Testament, what was it that they had to do each and every service in the sanctuary in the temple of God? It was work over and over and over and over again. But the Scripture says concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in atoning for the sins of His people that it is done. And He is seated, symbolizing that it is complete. It's something that is done. You know, there's three times in the book of Hebrews that the Lord mentions that He sat down on the right hand of God. And all three times it's in reference to atoning for the sins of His people. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. It says, if you want to turn with me over there, I'll read it. And we can read along with it together because it's an important point in establishing what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the saints of God here at Colossae. He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do we believe this morning that if there was anything left to be done, that our Lord could say He's seated in heaven? I tell you, child of grace, he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high because he by himself purged our sins. He by himself did this. It's not something that we work in conjunction with him in order to be able to complete. It's something that he did by himself. It's something that we owe all the honor, praise, and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's telling you what the Lord is doing now. He sitteth on the right hand of God. And concerning our sins, it's complete. The job is done. It is finished, is what he cried from that cross. And what Brother Westbrook has pointed out this morning. He completed the work of atonement on that cross. I tell you, do we not see today the effect that the lack of acknowledgement for a country of Israel that the Lord showed them? Because you won't recognize my completed work, this is what I'll do unto you. He destroyed and annihilated their city. They continued over and over and over again to offer the Passover sacrifice, looking forward unto the atonement that was going to be made. And because they didn't stop it after the Lord was our Passover lamb offered on the cross at Calvary, the Lord sent his judgment upon those people. I tell you, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And one way you can be willing and obedient is to recognize what the Lord has done for you. Recognize what God has done for you for your sins. Praise him for it. That's what we gather at the house of God to do. It's a house of praise, to praise the Lord and to tell him thank you for doing these things for me. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. There's another one. He says, but this man, Brother Charles pointed out, he was in the flesh. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And you say, you add that up, Brother Will, you're going to get 200%. Absolutely, it won't work according to math, but it works in the eyes of God. The things which are spiritual don't always work out in the natural realm, but this is a spiritual. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He said, but this man, after he that offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And you say, Brother Will, did he pay for every single sin that everybody who ever lived ever committed? No. He paid for every sin that every one of his children would ever commit. It doesn't matter what sin it is. If it's the sin of unbelief, yes, he paid for it on the cross at Calvary. And yes, unbelief and rebellion is a sin. He paid for every sin that needed to be paid for his blood-bought children. He did it all. And he says, he did it once. He did it once. I tell you, don't tell me that the Apostle Paul wasn't establishing some doctrinal points here in this particular passage. You say, well, I just see where he's telling us to do things, do things, do things. He's telling you to do it with this in mind. That's the role of the gospel here in the New Testament church. Do these things with this in mind. Do these things because of what the Lord has done for you. The last one, as I lost my place, but you can... That'll be our homework lesson. I'm just kidding. We don't give homework lessons here, but you can read it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He references Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He says, for the glory that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated on the right hand of God. The Lord references that the book references that the Lord was seated. He's seated on the right hand of God. He's completed the work. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. I tell you, friend of the Lord Jesus Christ today, consider your state and consider what the Lord has done for you. And then consider what he's charging you to do. You say, well, Brother Will, we're in this world. We're in this. We live here. How can we set our affections on things up there when we live here? I tell you, child of grace, he's given you heavenly things here in this world to set your affections on. So that you can set your affections on things that the Lord has put here instead of what this world has put here. And you can grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of that. He says, seek those things which are above. And then he says in the next verse, set your affections on things above. Set your affections on heavenly things. Set your love and adorning of the things that you enjoy on the things that the Lord has put here. On the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the church that he established. There's only one. The scripture says, upon this rock shall I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Set your affections on things that the Lord has placed here. He set up the institution of marriage, did he not? Set your affections on something that's heavenly here in this world. Enjoy those things. I tell you, the Lord, He warns us about enjoying and setting our affections on things out in this world. He mentions several different things here in verse 5 that I've just read to you this morning. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members therefore which are upon the earth. And He mentions fornication. Fornication. You know, as we consider the need to mortify these sins, I think it's important that we mention, you know, the Scripture says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the 18th verse, He tells us to, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, and I believe therefore the Lord Jesus Christ tells His children today. I know that it's important for us to consider the context of the verse, but don't lock a verse so far in the context that you don't think it doesn't apply to you today. It says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body. You know, most of the sins that we commit are mental. Most of the battle that we have is a mental battle out here in this world. And He says, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own flesh. He said, this is a fleshly sin. This is something that is not just mental. It's something that's this physical. It's something that will destroy what could be a blessed union later on. It's something that, as young people today consider, what is the danger of fornication? He says that every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own flesh. Those young people, older people, it doesn't matter. Those ones who commit this particular sin taint something that could be a blessing from above for the rest of their life. They don't care out in this world today. As you teach to refrain from this particular sin, people indulge in it not realizing that there's going to be consequences later on. The person that you're laying next to may not be the one that you spend your life with. So every time you go to bed with the one that you spend your life with later on, what do? You think about that one that you committed fornication with earlier on. And the Lord will relieve you from that particular sin. But I tell you, the Lord warns you about it. And He says you ought to consider it. I tell you, think about how the world approaches that particular sin. Think about what they think about. Oh, all the young kids are doing it. All of them are doing it. You know, we just teach them to be safe. I tell you what. Boy, that's straight from the pits of hell, that particular statement, that we just teach them to be safe. I tell you, we ought to teach our children to be holy. As the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, so be ye holy. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should teach, is holiness. And it doesn't just apply to young people. You know that as you continue to move up in age, there may be some of the temptations that you succumbed under during a younger age. Maybe they don't apply anymore, but I tell you what, Satan's always got an instrument there to fire at you. The fiery darts of the wicked. He's always got something he's going to throw at you. You know, this particular day and age, one of the things that people have to endure more and more with, He says, mortify therefore your members, fornication. Consider the filth that is on something I pull up every day, an internet. I have to at my job. I have. There is no way, and I'd argue there's probably not many jobs that still exist today where you don't have to have some kind of contact with a computer. As a matter of fact, most people that find themselves unable to work one probably may not be able to have a job here in this day and age. I'm not saying that there aren't any, but it's hard to find one. And one of the things that you can do is you can let the filth on it consume your mind. But He says just to flee it, to mortify it. I know I've quoted this verse to you before, but I think it's important for us to realize a lot of people believe that the sin of the filth that we see in form of pictures is something that's new. Go with me back to the book of Numbers in the 33rd chapter. And let's look just how new it is, the sin of filth that in comparison to what exists in the world today. The man Moses is the prophet Moses, the shepherd Moses, is showing the children of Israel some things that they need to get rid of whenever they come into Canaan. I want to start reading with you in verse 50 of Numbers chapter 33. The Scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan." So in other words, when you enter into this land that I have given you, do this. He says, "Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures." You say, what do you think those pictures were? I think they were filth. That's what I think those pictures were. I think they were filthy pictures. The Satan hadn't come up with anything new to try to tempt and try to lead astray the children of God today. It's something he's just repackaged another tool that's already been used. But the Lord warned the people about it. He said, you do away with it. You drive it out. Did he say stuff it under something? Or did he say drive it out? He said drive it out. Because if you stuff it within arm's reach, the Lord knows that you'll be tempted to reach under there and grab it. You'll be tempted to reach under there and take another look at it. He says you drive it out. Not only does he say drive out the pictures, he says destroy all their molten images and quite blot down all their high places. He said you drive all these things out. You know, a lot of times we may convince ourselves that it's okay, to indulge, if you will, in types of worship that we know are not God ordained. You know what that verse right there tells us is that that's not the best thing to do. You need to drive it out. You need to drive those things out. You need to drive fornication out. These are the things that the Lord said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The sin of fornication is not from above, it's below. And we need to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, both in I believe it's Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 18, addresses literally mortifying your flesh if need be, if your eye, if your right hand offends you. He says it's better for you to enter into life maimed than to sin against Him. And people say, do you mean to tell me, Brother Will, that you're going to encourage somebody to do that? I'm going to tell you it's better for them too, because the Lord says you'd be better off for doing it. You'd be better off for doing it. There's some things that the Lord says that it'd be better for some things to happen, and it don't mean that Brother Will's going to make it come to pass. He says that it'd be better if you had a millstone and that you drowned in the depth of the sea if you offended one of the little ones. Does that mean that if you offend somebody here that Brother Will's going to tie a block around your neck and carry you down into the lake and throw you in? No. But I'm telling you, the Lord says it'd be better for you too. So you need to consider what you say before you offend somebody. I think that's what that's showing us, is it not? He says here that we need to consider the sin of mortify the sin of fornication. He also mentions uncleanness. Uncleanness. Does that mean that, you know, this day and age, boy, have we not gone through some type of sanitation? Some people are borderline worship sanitation. if you shake their hand and you turn your head, they're under squirting some of that hand sanitizer in their hand and washing. I'm not saying that any of that's wrong, but that's not the type of uncleanness that this is talking about. I tell you, some of the better lunches I ever ate in my life was on a farm down there when I knew I had stuff all over my hands that there's no way I'd let my children eat today. But I tell you what, we were so hungry. I mean, whenever we took our hands off the white bread, it had four dark stripes on it from the dirt and the filth that was on us. And I tell you, we still survived it. And I even think that there was stuff mixed in there other than the dirt. And you can go with that where you mind, where you need to, and the type of work we were doing. That's not the uncleanness that he's talking about. He's talking about filthiness, maybe your mouth and your speech. He says, drive it out. As a matter of fact, later on down in verse 8, he says, but now you put away all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications of your mouth. Filthy communications of your mouth. You know, there was a time when the one that stands before you today was so indulged in the lifestyle of this world that filthy language would go right in one ear and go right out the other that I'd be in the midst of, because I was so numbed by it that it didn't bother me. You know, now a lot of people wonder why at the office, as soon as somebody says one while I peel around the corner, it's because I know I have to get away from it. Because I know that there was a time in my life when those things used to fly freely from my mouth. And those things that I'd be in the midst of a filthy conversation, I wouldn't remove myself from, I became numb to it. I know that I need to watch that particular thing. I don't say that to lift myself up. I pray that I never fall for it again. But he says, remove the uncleanness from you. The best thing to do is just get away from it. I tell you, some people, I remember I went out to a job site one time with somebody that I worked with, and the contractor just went off in this big tirade of the foulest language you've ever heard. And whenever he got in the middle of him doing it, I just tried and walked to the truck and I sat down and I just closed the door. And he finished the meeting with him. He came and sat down. He said, were you done? I said, no, I'm not done. And I said, he'll have to set up another meeting with me. I said, but this meeting was done today, because I won't stay in the middle of it. I'm not going to be a part of that particular thing. And I would encourage the children of God who are trying to live faithful in this world, don't put yourself in those situations. Don't let it become part of your normal lifestyle. Don't let the filth of this world. He says, you mortify that uncleanness. You mortify the filth of this world. And these streets are covered with it out here in this world today. But he says, you've got to be separate from that. You've got to rise above it. You've got to seek those things which are above. You've got to set your affections on high. I tell you, it'd be better if instead of bogging through the filth of the internet today, is find you a website where there's a Primitive Baptist elder preaching a sermon on there, and plug in your earphones and listen to that if you think you need to keep your mind occupied, if you're not busy enough. Set your affections on high. Move above the filth of this world, where the Lord sitteth on the right hand of God, because He has done these things for you. You say, why do I need to do this, Brother Will? Because of what He has done for you. That's our motivation. He says, mortify fornication, mortify uncleanness, mortify inordinate affections. Inordinate affection, if you could apply a different definition to it, it's depraved passions. Depraved passions. That's passions that you may have that are not born out of your new spirit that the Lord put in you, but are born from things of this world. Depraved passions. You know, one of the things that you ever seen the and I mention this because there's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do it. You ever seen these people on TV that lift weights so much that they look plumb odd? You ever seen them? I mean, they wear near nothing when they go on stage, and they stand there and they flex their muscles, and that's supposedly supposed to be some type of contest that they're winning. The reason why I say that is I try to lift weights. I try to stay healthy, and it's not so that I can go on stage and be a part of that kind of show. I want to be able to play football with my grandchildren. That's one of my main goals. That's the reason why I want to stay healthy. I want to play baseball and football as I'm older in age. That's the reason why I say that, and that's the reason why I do those things. But I tell you, there's an inordinate way to approach it. There's a way that you can approach it in a depraved nature. If it becomes what you worship, if you spend more time in doing that than you do in the Word of God, you've made it a passion. You've made it an inordinate passion. You've made it something that you're not just doing anymore on the side. You've made it. You've set your life around this. And He says, you better mortify it. You better do something with it, because it'll become something that consumes you. There's a reason why so many of them turn out to be sodomites. And you know what that is? It's because they stare at themselves at the mirror all day long, to the point where they become in love with their own body. That's what He's telling you. He's warning you about it. And He says you need to mortify these particular things. You say, Brother Will, you think that these types of things can actually get into the minds and into actions of the people of God at Macedonian Church? Absolutely. Because if it didn't, then there wouldn't be the warning here from the Apostle Paul to say that you need to deal with these things. You need to make sure that you don't become consumed by inordinate affections, depraved passions. It's depraving. Whenever you see somebody not only showcasing that particular sin, think about the sin of tattooing that goes on in our world today. I mean, whenever we go on vacation, we jokingly, me and Sister Allison and my brother-in-law and sister, we start counting the people that don't have one that they're showcasing. And I tell you, they're in the minority in comparison to the ones that do. What have they done? They've taken a passion for art, and they said that it's something that I just want to showcase on my body. It's a depraved passion. That's from the midst of depravity. There's nothing godly about that. I don't care, especially if it's a cross. But I don't care if it's a cross. It's a depraved passion. And the Lord here says, deal with it. Mortify it. Don't dwell in it. I tell you, child of grace, some of us have been rocked and cradled for so long in the kingdom of God. Some of you may have been in it your whole life, but sometimes we can lose contact with some of the temptations and some of the things that tempt the children of God outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're there. And they'll tempt you too if you don't deal with them according to the way that Scripture tells us to deal with them. He says, if you be risen with Christ, consider your state. If you have hope in your heart this morning, it's because the Lord has put it there. It's because He placed faith within you. It's because He gave you the new birth. He did all those things in and of Himself. And He says, if you feel that, if you have that in your loins today, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, He not only says that because He's done these things to seek it, but also to seek it because of where you're going. He mentions in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Not only because of what He's done for you, but because of what He's going to do for you. And that is, He's going to come for you. He's going to come and deliver you up into the kingdom of Himself. Either in passing from this life, whenever He visits you on the bed where you take your last breath here in this life, or either out of the clouds if we're still living when He comes back. He says He's taken us home to be with Him. And those are the reasons why we should feel motivated to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him better. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more, is what the hymn writer says. I want to love Him more. And that's what the Apostle Paul is charging the church at Colossae with right here. Now, you know, if we go on, he mentions covetousness, which is idolatry. I tell you, child of grace, anything that you set above the service of God and your God, you've made it an idol to you. You've made it, you've become covetous of that particular thing. And he warns you of it. He warns us of it. He says, don't become covetous of the things of this world, which is idolatry. He says, you don't set those things up above me. You know, one of the things that I continually observe is some people can even set their children and grandchildren up as idols in this world. They love and devote themselves to them more than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that you need to mortify that particular sin. The Lord comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is what comes first. Not things of this world. All of these things that I've mentioned in these specific sins, if it's been for the blessing of anybody, give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it, because these are things that just are on my mind as I stand before you today. I know that they exist out in the world, but praise be unto the Lord, and let us hold steadfast the things which thou hast, hold fast till I come. And that is that we would not be a part of these things which are of the world in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, not only because of what I've done for you, but because I'm what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to deliver you from the midst of this field. Don't become a part of it while you're here. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that if you're truly a child of God, then you won't fall into these particular sins. But I tell you, child of grace today, I believe I've witnessed some children of God in my life who have fallen to these particular sins and who have succumbed to them to the point where they live in this filth. I believe that if you look at the life of Lot, you can see one who lived in the filth, who the Lord considered a righteous soul, who vexed His righteous soul. He lived in the filth. People said He didn't approve of the filth. Well, I tell you, He was seated at the gate when the angels came to welcome Him into the city. Whenever I stand somewhere in a gate of something, it's because I approve of something that's going on behind me. I try to stand in the foyer until everybody gets to the house of God because I want to welcome them into it. And I tell you, Lot stood at the gate that day, and it wasn't because he was trying to get out. It's because he was putting up with the filth. Sure, it vexed his righteous soul. There's no way that those two natures didn't continue to butt heads. But I tell you, he fed one more than the other, and it was finally over. That spiritual nature that dwelt within him was finally overcome by that filth that was going on in that world behind him. There's filth in this world. You know, one of the things we glory in, this society that we live in, it glories in filth. Think about here a few weeks ago, there was a player who used to play for the Atlanta Hawks who revealed that he was to the press that he was a sodomite. And it's amazing the number of people that came out in support of him all of a sudden. Got a call from the President of the United States. Got a call from the President of the United States, you know, glorying him in him. Glorying him. You say, Brother Will, be careful now. We're supposed to be subject to principalities and powers. I'm not telling you not to do what he says. I'm just telling you to beware of it. Beware of it. He called him up to glorify him in it. I tell you, children of God, this world is not, it's not going to get more pure. It's not going to get more holy. It doesn't mean that in the midst of this perverse generation that we live in, that the church can't have a revival. That we can't enjoy a homecoming for several children of God. That's what we encourage. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things here. But we can't enjoy them here trying to live like people out there. It won't work. The Lord has warned us of it. And He says, because the Lord has done these things for you, seek those things which are above. Seek spiritual, heavenly blessings. Seek the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire to be a better servant in her. Desire to be a better husband. Desire to be a better wife. Desire to be a better mama, a better daddy. Those are heavenly things. Those are spiritual things. Those are things which model our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wasn't He a faithful disciple whenever He walked here in this world? Wasn't He a faithful? Who being the brightness of His glory? I tell you, the verse I just read to you from Hebrews 1 and 3, the brightness of His glory meant that God looked down in favor on what He did. He was pleased with what he saw his son do. And I tell you, we can put on the form of the Lord Jesus Christ by pleasing our Father which is in heaven, by being a faithful servant in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect example of a loving Father who, in the time of need of one of his dear children, came to a stop in the middle of the road because of blind Bartimaeus' cry from the side? I tell you, we can get so bangled up in the chores of this world that we'll neglect the needs of our little children when they cry unto us. I tell you, the best way to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to always be there for your wife and for your children. The best way to be the best person is to put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was charging the church of Colossae with. He taught us doctrine. And doctrine is important. Because if we don't know what we're established, we don't know the foundation, we don't know what we're building on. We don't know why we're doing it. We're out here doing it trying to gain favor for an eternal home in heaven. And that's not what the duty's for. It's not to gain it. It's because the Lord's gained it for you. And he says you ought to be these type of people out in the midst of this society that we live in. May the Lord bless us to apply these things that the Apostle Paul taught. And if there's anything that I've said that would be a blessing to any of you here, you be careful to give all the honor, praise, and glory to God above, who gives us the blessings of the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.